Well, can you now turn in your Bible again, please, to that portion we read earlier, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And with God's Word before us, we'll bow briefly in prayer and commit now the preaching of His Word unto Him. Lord, we come before Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast given to us as Thy people a work to do. And we pray, Lord, that we might not fail to seek to reap by Thy aid and help a spiritual harvest. We pray that even in this service this morning, there might be a time of reaping, a time of profit for our souls. I pray now, Lord, as I come to preach Thy Word, that Thou wilt empower me, that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Holy Spirit, bring to my mind and recollection those things which Thou wouldst have me to say, and may all that I say redound to the honor and glory of Thy name. Lord, encourage the hearts of Thy people. Make us alert and knowledgeable to the day and the generation in which we live. Come now and speak to me and speak through me. These things we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to turn your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 13 and to the verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Some time ago, I read a brief two-page article on Matthew 13 and 25 by the Scottish preacher Horatius Bonner. Now, Bonner's thoughts on that text gripped my heart. I felt they were very original. I was very struck by his brief exposition and the manner and how he opened up this text of Scripture. In fact, he didn't even take the whole verse 25. He but made his comments upon the final four words of verse 25, which reads, and went his way. That is the enemy. The enemy, after having sown the tares, the enemy went his way. And I want this morning to use as the foundation for this message those principal thoughts that Bonner set forth. Now, I will expand them and seek to develop them further than certainly what he did in that brief and short article. And I pray that the Lord will bless this to us as we look at this familiar text of Scripture. As you look at this verse and at this parable in particular, you will see that there were two sowers. There were two kinds of seed, but there was only one field. You will see there were two sowers there in verse 24 and verse 25. There was the one who sowed the good seed, and then there was the one who sowed the bad seed. So you've got the two sowers, you've got two kinds of seed, and then you have got the one field, and that field, the verse 38 tells us, is the world. That sphere in which Christ is operating, that sphere in which the Lord manifests His rule and His power. And we can understand this in the context even of the visible church of Jesus Christ. So the sowers, we are told in the interpretation there in verse 39, and the Lord gives a full and elaborate explanation that the sower is the Son of Man, is Christ Himself. The enemy, the verse 39 tells us, is the devil. But the tares, the verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the devil or the enemy comes in and he sows his seed among the wheat. So right in the midst of the people of God, the devil seeks to do a work. That's something that some might find strange, but it's a lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ here himself wants us to take note of, and to take note of with particular purpose. And so we want this morning, I want this morning, by the help of God, to speak to you as Bonner himself opened up these four words about why the enemy didn't stay around, or why he went his way. If I were to put a title on the message, it would perhaps be this: When the Devil Goes Away. Now, there's more to those words than first meets the eye. What happens after the devil has gone away? And the first thing I want you to notice this, that the enemy or the devil went his way because he didn't want his work to be seen. You see, he came at night. He came under darkness, and he worked under darkness, and he went away again by night, for it was during those dark hours while men slept. So the devil, after getting in there and sowing those tares, he went his way because he simply did not want it to be known that he had done an evil work. You know, those that are oftentimes involved in doing evil works or works of criminality, they find it difficult, you know, to not spread it abroad. They want to tell of what the evil and the wickedness that they have done. And I'm sure you've read of it or heard of it yourself. You'll get those, and they will commit even crimes, and they have to tell others, or they will maybe mention it or boast about it even on Facebook. And of course the local police will survey those pages, and people have been caught because they've been so foolish. They can't keep back the evil that they have done. But the devil wasn't like that. No, he wanted to get in there, do his work, and get out without anyone ever noticing he had been there. The devil didn't even want to take credit for the work that he had done. Oh, how sad it is. And it is a sad reflection that there are sometimes, even in the work of God and among some good people, pride in what they do for God. And they want, as those professors among the Pharisees in John 12 and 43, where it is said that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are some, you know, and even when they do a good work, they want it to be known. I've done this. And if you don't give them the praise and laud them, and of course we should be honored where honor is due, I'm not taking away from that, but if they're not praised enough, my, they're unhappy. Well, the devil didn't want to take any credit, because he knew, I just want to get in there, and I want to do this work without anyone realizing what I have done. He came, that's why he came, when men slept. May the Lord in his mercy and in his goodness ever keep us from becoming a sleeping church. What's a sleeping church? Well, a sleeping church is certainly one that doesn't pray. It's good to come along to the work of God as an outsider and detect in the sincerity and the openness and the honesty and the integrity of men and women's prayers. But a sleeping church is one that doesn't pray, that doesn't watch and pray. Oh, a sleeping church is one that is unaware of what is going on around them. When we are asleep, that world that is around us, that has occupied us, we're oblivious to it. And a sleeping church is oblivious to what is really taking place in the spiritual realm. And we need to watch that we do not become a sleeping church. We need to pray that God indeed would keep among us men with understanding of the times, men who know what Israel ought to do, Because if we become oblivious to these things, and you know you can be just like a sleeper. Many things can be going on around you and you don't know it. And so it is in the church of Jesus Christ. The devil went his way because he didn't want to be seen. You know how he operates? He operates just as the serpent, just as the snake comes creeping in. And you'll know well, I'm sure, among yourselves here, that fourth verse of the book of Jude, where Jude warns, for there are certain men crept in unawares. That's how the serpent comes. He's a creeper. He just wriggles his way, stealthily, slowly, until he can get into that very position where then he can launch his attack. The devil's subtle, you know. He's prepared, even to just advance slowly, just to make a little progress. As long as he can get in more and more and get to that position before he can launch his attack, he will do that with stealth. He will do it so that no one will know that they're there. That's how snakes literally attack. That's how, in the natural realm, the snake operates, just in there. You don't see it. I got a lesson in snakes when I had the opportunity of being a year almost in our church in Lochinvar, South Australia, and they have snakes there. And one of the families there with whom I stayed, they had an orchard, apples and many other, well, I can't remember if they actually had apples, there are many varieties of fruit. But one of the things you did when you went out there, you actually brought the dog with you and sent the dog ahead of you when you went into the orchard where the long grass was, because the dog would walk perhaps where the snake was and the snake would go off rather than you walking on the snake. Because the snake is there just hiding, waiting, not wanting to be seen so that it can strike its attack. And that's one reason why the devil went away, because he didn't want his work to be seen. But then the second thing I want to say to you today is this. The devil went his way, or the devil is the enemy. The devil went his way because he had already done his work. In the parable, what had the devil done? He had gone in there by stealth and under darkness, and he sowed the tares. He had sowed the seed. And that didn't require redoing. All he wanted was one opportunity to get in there and to sow the tares among the wheat. He didn't have to say, well, I've got to go back now tomorrow and do this again, and the next day and the next time, in order for my work to accomplish what I want. No, he had already done his work. That's why he could leave. The seed had been sown. And if you just let the devil get in among the people of God and sow his seed of doubt. Oh, can we really trust the Bible? Do we really have a trustworthy Bible, even as far as the translation is concerned? Well, maybe we don't know exactly or precisely or clearly or on these things. You just let the devil get in there and begin to sow doubt in the minds of people, and he knows that if he can get that seed planted within the minds and hearts of people, that seed will do its work. He doesn't have to be around to see it grow up. If he can just get those doubtful thoughts injected into your heart, he can go. Oh, the devil just has to sow the seed of doubt about the need that there's still a need for separation. I know this is an issue that perhaps some are beginning even to question. Well, if that seed is sown there, the devil knows soon that will bring a harvest and that then he will have success. Oh, the devil can bring into the minds and the hearts of people the reliability of the Scriptures. Is this wholly the Word of God? Is this really all inspired of Him? Is this clearly His thought? Is this a proper and a faithful expression of the mind and the will of God? All the devil needs is an opportunity to sow the corrupt seed. He doesn't have to repeat that process, as I've said, day after day. And you know, if he can only get one man in the organization of the church, what devastation he can work. And if you read the history of the church of Jesus Christ, and I take great pleasure in reading particularly the history of the Presbyterian church worldwide, and as you read that history, you will discover how many times the devil has got a man in there, a tear in there, a wicked man in there, and he has corrupted that whole church. And there's no difference from us. The enemy went his way because he had already done his work. The third thing I highlight is this. The enemy, or the devil, went his way because he had confidence in his seed, which he had sown. He sowed tares among the wheat. If I may put it like this, the devil in this sense didn't himself believe in evolution. And I say that for this reason. He believed that kind produced kind. And he knew that if he sowed tares, what, it wasn't going to produce wheat. He knew and believed that it was going to produce tares. And he had every confidence that if he sowed the tares would produce more tares. The seed would produce more tares. And all the devil needs to do is to get the wrong people. What do we mean by wrong people? Well, principally, unconverted people. And among the wheat, that is, in influencing them, advocating worldly methodology instead of biblical methodology, the devil is sure to have success. I am talking about getting unconverted into positions within the church. Though we want unconverted certainly within the church in the sense we want to reach them with the gospel. Oh, no hesitation in that whatsoever. But what I'm talking about here is getting tares into the organization of the church, into the functioning of the church, into the occupying of church office. Oh, the devil had faith in the seed that he sowed. The devil wants to get the tares, that is the children of the wicked one, into the very work of God, to occupy the session rooms and the pulpits of the church. You know, we must remember, men and women, never to confuse talents or ability with saving grace. You can have a man, and he is a very talented man, and may have many talents as far as organization, and as far as being, we could look at it from a worldly perspective, qualities there that could be used. But if he's unconverted, that man has no place in the office or the offices of the church of Jesus Christ. As a church, oh, let us give the closest attention, I say to you, to the biblical qualifications of the elder and of the deacon. We neglect to adhere to those qualifications that God has given us several times in His Word at our peril. Oh, if the devil can only just get an unconverted man into the offices of the church, what damage he will do. In the fourth place, the devil went his way because he had confidence in the soil. Oh, that soil which God made when he made the earth was free from ever producing weeds. You and I cannot but imagine what paradise must have been like. But today we have a world that is cursed. The earth itself is cursed. And if you do any gardening at all, you'll know how quickly the weeds will come up. That soil is liable, has the potential to produce weeds. You know, all the devil has to do is to get the seed into the heart and the mind of an unconverted man, and he knows how successful that will be. Because he knows the soil in which he is sowing it. You know what the devil knows? He knows that the heart of man is a depraved heart, a sinful heart. He knows the truth well of Jeremiah chapter 17 and the verse 9, which tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he knows if I can just get that seed into that corrupt heart, there is no telling how far that evil thought or falsehood can go. Because he knows that the corrupt heart of man will take that truth and he'll parade that truth and he'll promote that truth like no other. Have you ever wondered why falsehood spreads so rapidly and so successfully in our world? Do you ever wonder why false religion is so successful? We look at the true church of Jesus Christ and we see her, relatively speaking, very much but a remnant testimony. And yet you look at falsehood, you look at the cults, and they have a massive following. Take, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses started in around the 1870s. They now boast some 20 million followers worldwide. There, the devil just had to inject those falsehoods into the heart of Charles Taz Russell. And he would use that tear, use that one to spread falsehood across the globe. Same is true of the Mormons. The work today that claims some 16 million followers. How could it be? Because all the devil has got to do is to plant that seed into corrupt soil. That's why it's important that even the church guards the pulpit, that nothing but the truth of God is tolerated within it, because you get falsehood promoted, you get erroneous doctrine promoted, and you know, you will find a lot of people will follow it. You will have a harder job finding people to follow the truth than to follow the lie. Oh, the heart is deceitful. That's the soil in which the devil sows his seed. That's why men love darkness rather than light. That's why they'll believe the lie and reject the truth. That's why, as according to Isaiah 5 and the verse 20, they will call evil good and good evil and put darkness for light and light for darkness and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They will turn the truth on its head. Why? Because all they've got to do is get that seed sown in the corrupt and depraved heart of man, and it will outwork itself, it will multiply itself. Furthermore, the devil went his way because he had confidence in the air. You know, the devil, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 2, is the prince of the power of the air. For things to grow, they not only need soil, but they need air. And we all know the effect of the atmosphere and the impact that it has on things growing well or not. And so the devil is confident, you know, that the atmosphere in which he sows his seed is conducive to success. He knows that there is that within this evil world in which we are, this present evil world, the atmosphere is such that it is conducive to producing a ripe harvest for evil. Oh, we thank God for the good harvest, and He is good and a good God. But the devil also knows that in this world, he just has to sow his seed, and the atmosphere, the whole world, the spirit of it is such that it is conducive to the spreading of error and of evil. You know, horticultural scientists today spend millions of pounds in research trying to find the optimal conditions in which certain plants or vegetables, etc., can grow. They need this, and they need these nutrients, and they need this kind of atmosphere. Well, they don't need to teach the devil anything about the atmosphere that he needs to for falsehood and error and evil and wickedness to grow. Well, he knows, as the prince of the power of the air, that the atmosphere in this world is such that it will indeed produce great evil. So he's got confidence not only in the soil, but even in the air. Then I finish with this thought. The devil once or went his way because he had other work to do. He didn't stay around there. Why? Because he was busy. There was other work. He had much more work to do. Yes, the devil knows his time is short, and he's ever laboring and ever active and ever working to carry out his evil task. I'm sure we're all familiar with those words that are said of Satan in Job chapter 1 and the verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it, from being busy at my evil work." He just has to get the foothold. He just has to get that entrance. He just has to get the opportunity to sow those evil tares, and then he can go to do another work. And more evil, somewhat else. You say, is this the kind of message we should really be considering? Well, I say to you, yes, it is. And I can say that, I believe, in the authority of Scripture today. Because the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, spoke there and alerted Christians, you've got to be aware and alert lest Satan get an advantage of us. He went on to say, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of the schemes, of the ploys that he uses. And so it is essential for us, if we are to see a spiritual harvest, a harvest for good, that we are aware of the ploys and the schemes of the devil to snatch away that harvest from us. We need to be alert. Why? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself who has given to us this parable, who spoke this parable, who has recorded it eternally in his word, presented it here to us that we would be alert to how the serpent works. Oh, he works tirelessly. Let me just ask you, what are you doing for the Lord? We live in a day, an age when it seems that more and more people are prepared to come out publicly to speak of their wickedness and declare on whose side they stand. This is a day, surely, when the Lord is calling us, his people, his church, to bear testimony to him. Oh, let us, by the help of God, be a church that is awake to the need of our world. Yes, awake to the need of lost and perishing sinners. Awake to the need of the issues even of the day. May the Lord make us aware of Satan's devices. For therein we shall avoid many a fall.